This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
Now may we continue to stand for the reading of the Word of God today. It comes from the first chapter of the book of Ruth. I'll be reading verses 8 through 18. So hear now the Word of God. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Go, turn back, each of you, to your household of your mother. May the Lord deal faithfully with you, just as I have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide you so that you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. But they replied to her, "No, instead we will return with you and to your people." Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that they would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters. Go. I am too old for a husband. Even if I were to say that I have hope, even if I had had a husband tonight, and even more, if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain from having a husband? No, my daughters. This is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and more so if even death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word, to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today, now, and always. Amen. In an article entitled "Heart to Heart," the author tells a story about attending a women's club luncheon. And a young woman sitting across from her spoke about the camaraderie that she felt with her mother-in-law since they opened up this little craft shop together. The whole table looked at her in disbelief as she talked about the many tasks that they would perform together. And when someone asked how they managed to navigate the typical in-law clashes, she answered, "It helps that one of us has a good disposition." Amused, one quickly asked which one of them that was. And the young woman laughed and said, "We take turns." If you have in-laws, you understand this joke, and you probably have heard many more. Like the definition of a mother-in-law. A mother-in-law is a woman who destroys her son-in-law's peace of mind by giving him a piece of hers. Or behind every successful man is a proud wife and a surprised mother-in-law. I have had the pleasure of having two mother-in-laws, Alicia's mom and her stepmom. So I speak with some authority on this matter. Getting along with your in-laws can be difficult at times, if not all the time. When I sit down and do some premarital counseling with couples, I often bring this one thing up. I talk about the relationships that they're going to have with that other side of the family. How are you going to share holidays? How will you communicate with one another your feelings about your in-laws? Are you willing to now be responsible for that other family and treat and love and care for them as your own? The truth is if you cannot get along with your in-laws, your marriage is going to suffer. If you don't have some sort of understanding on where everyone stands, or you think that your wife's or your husband's parents, siblings, and grandparents are just kind of going to drift away to the background, when you say "I do," you're sorely mistaken. Like it or not, when the minister pronounces you husband and wife, that family is now your family. Our focus today is on a wonderful Old Testament story about Naomi and Ruth, who have this unique relationship as in-laws. Now, Ruth's pledge to Naomi is widely referenced, and chances are you've probably heard that at one point in time in your life, that piece of scripture that I read. Sometimes this is used as weddings, which kind of make me chuckle, because really, if they read the story of Ruth, this is a promise the bride made after her husband died to her mother-in-law. It doesn't really sound very wedding-ish to me. But let's break down the situation so that we can all be on the same page with this relationship between Ruth and Naomi. Naomi and her husband Elimelech are from Bethlehem. You may have heard of that town. It comes out later in the book, what happens there. But there's this huge famine at this time in Bethlehem. And because of that, Elimelech moves his family, his wife Naomi, and their two sons as resident aliens out into Moab. This Jewish family moved from Bethlehem, kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, to Moab, which is in modern-day Jordan. So now you have a Jewish family living as immigrants in an Arab nation. The family settles in, and the two boys eventually find Arab brides, Ruth and Orpah. Then Elimelech passes away. Naomi has to bury him in a foreign land with no extended family around. She says goodbye, but counts her blessings because she has two sons and two daughter-in-laws to take care of her. But then the two sons pass away, and she's left with nothing. In the culture of that day, if the husband dies, the sons take care of the mother. Similarly, if a brother dies, then the other brother has the responsibility to take care of his brother's family. What we end up with in this story, in just the first eight verses, is three widows. These three women, left with no one to take care of them. Now, in our culture, in our time, this would be tragic, but the reality is we know they could survive. Ruth and Orpah could go back to school and get good jobs. Naomi could find work, maybe start dating again, and these three widows can live happy and healthy lives. Yet this is our time. This happened in their time. And in their time, without a husband or sons to take care of you, women were treated as outcasts in society. She would have to beg for other family members to take care of her. And it's tragic enough that Naomi loses a husband and then two sons, and Ruth and Orpah, they lose their husbands. But pile on the fact for the rest of their lives, these women would be treated as low of the low for just simply losing their spouses. And what you get at the end of basically verse 8 is a very sad and desperate picture. However, it's out of tragedy and sorrow and desperation that God does some of God's best work. Like I stated before, in-laws can be hard to get along with. And this is a Chinese proverb up on the screen right now. Unless one pretends to be stupid and deaf, it is difficult to be an in-law. To live with a spouse that your child has chosen can be tough. Alicia and I welcomed in her father and stepmother into our house for about 2 months as they sold their old house and were waiting for their new one to be finished being built. And there were moments within those 2 months that it seemed like it was lasting forever. I am sure it was hard for them because, I mean, they had to sleep on a pull-out sofa for 2 months. And, I mean, there were some perks. For 2 months, Alicia and I had enjoyed constantly clean laundry and pressed shirts because my mother-in-law just loved to do that stuff. So that was nice. But was it worth some of the other things that we got to go through within those 2 months? I don't know. We may love our in-laws because Jesus tells us we have to, but how far does that love go? Would you be willing to take care of your in-laws if your spouse passes away? If your mother-in-law was frail and sick and needed care, and then your husband passed away, would you be willing to care for her, to feed her, to change her, to wash her? Does your love go that deep? I've never heard anyone blame Naomi at all in this story. I mean, she's doing the right thing by telling these Arabian women to go back to their families and to seek refuge with their own blood mothers. It makes complete sense. Why would any Arab woman follow a Jewish mother back to her household? It doesn't make cultural or social or even common sense. We can see in the scripture that Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws had a very good, even great relationship. But Naomi looks at him and tells him to go back to their own mothers. And they tell her, no, we want to stay with you. Then Naomi gets forceful and tells him again. And Orpah finally follows the advice and heads back home after crying with Naomi for some time. Ruth, on the other hand, gives her mother-in-law a hug, and instead of letting go and leaving, she holds on. And finally, she pulls back enough to say, don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and more so if even death separates me from you. This is a powerful statement. It's a powerful promise. And it's one that is quoted over and over again. This is a statement of dedication. Even in the midst of horrible tragedy, loss, and despair, Ruth was going to stand with Naomi no matter what it took. Even though she wasn't blood, even though she wasn't the same race or from the same culture, Ruth was going to dive into life and into the world of Naomi. Ruth even takes it so far as being buried on foreign land to just be with her. John Wesley says this about these verses. Not despairing to have so much as her dead body carried back to the land of Moab, but Naomi and she having joined souls, she desires they may mingle dust in hopes of rising together and remaining together forever. How would you react to the call to mingle dust with your mother-in-law? What is amazing about this story is Ruth's call to cling to Naomi. She holds her mother-in-law tight as they return to Naomi's homeland, and their story there continues. We're just in chapter one of this short four-chapter book. They end up, spoiler alert, they end up happy. Things do go well for these two widows, but that future is not promised in these verses. The future is unknown to Ruth as she makes this promise. Ruth clings to Naomi not because she is brown-nosing or because this is her only option. Ruth clings to Naomi not out of desperation. Ruth clings to Naomi out of faithfulness. Amid ordinary and unthinkable circumstances, Ruth is called to cling with divine faithfulness to her mother-in-law. It is a call that stirs deep within her. It is a call from God, not shouted from a mountaintop, but a call stirred deep within her, convicting her, charging her, and compelling her. What are you called to cling to? Who are you called to cling to? If you look at what you wrap your arms around and hold tight, is it something that will sustain the test of time? Is it something that will anchor you in a storm? Or is it an albatross around your neck? We secure our fate with what we cling to. This means if we are holding on to lifestyles and ideas and people who are dragging us deeper and deeper into the rising waters, we can't be shocked when they hold us down and we drown. Do we hold on? Do we cling to the idea that our numbers will soon be called and the lottery will just make all of our pain go away? Do we cling to the idea of a better life if only we had a new job, a new relationship, a new car, or a new house? If you are honest with yourself, what is it that you truly cling to? We are called to cling to hope, to faith, to the blessed assurance God is doing the work of redemption within us and around us. God has the power and the love to create something out of nothing. Hope in the face of despair and fear. A bountiful harvest out of a famine. Love and community again out of grief and loneliness. Can you cling to the good news of God? When Ruth clings to Naomi, She is led into a world where she is the foreigner, the hated one, the outcast, and the shunned. There aren't any promises that things are going to work out, but she clings anyway. Now, we prefer to have all the answers before we step out in faith. We want to know everything that will work out okay. But if we know everything is going to work out and how it's going to work out, then we don't need faith at all. It's like watching our favorite movie again, or reading our favorite book again, or rewatching our favorite team win the championship. You know how it's going to end. It isn't called faith to live through that experience. Faith is standing barefoot in a doorway with darkness surrounding you, knowing there is Lego on the floor in front of you, but going anyway. Faith is looking at a mangled mess left after a car accident and realizing that you shouldn't be alive. And then the next day you get into another car to continue to go where you need to go. Faith is that knowing that moving to a town where you don't know anyone and searching for community there. Faith is constantly waking up and taking care of your husband who can't eat, who can't go to the bathroom by himself, who can't change clothes, and on some days doesn't even know your name. But because you promised in sickness and in health do us part, you continue waking up and taking care of him. We cling to the understanding that we are called to live together despite our differences. We are called to live as a community even when we don't see the world the same. We worship a God who is in community, and we are called to live into community together. We are to love one another despite the fact that we see the world differently. We are to care for one another, no matter our background, no matter our race, no matter our sexual orientation or our worldview. We are to love, care, forgive, and offer grace to each other because that is what our God does for each and every one of us. Ruth is faithful in her loyalty to Naomi, and she seeks to protect her even while both women are from different cultures and from different places in the world. Ruth clings to the notion that she is a promise maker and a promise keeper. She aligns her faith with this destitute widow rather than seeking out her own welfare. We attach our fate to a Jewish carpenter who was homeless, bucked the authority and the culture of the world, and who died a criminal's death and then rose again. We attach ourselves to a ridiculous sounding idea of a God who is three in one and that we are made in their image. In the book of Ruth, God is not the main character. The main character and the namesake of the book itself is a Moabite, an Arab, an immigrant, and a foreigner. It is in the actions of this woman who clings to the promise that she was called to make that we see what dedication to God looks like. It's in the statement, "Where you go, I will go," that we understand what discipleship should look like. Discipleship isn't saying the right things, actually coming to worship more than once a month, or giving more than $20 here or there. No, discipleship is living out the call to cling to the grace and love of the one who loves and forgives us. Discipleship is living into the calling that we aren't promised a life, that life will only be flowers and gag reels. Life is real and dirty and tragic and joyous and sad and beautiful and painful and filled with love. And we are called to cling to God through all of that. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for pushing us to be the people that you call us to be. So may we cling to you no matter what is happening in our lives. May we promise to follow you no matter where we go. May we promise and may we follow through with that love and that commitment throughout our entire lives. We give you thanks, and no matter where we go, you will follow. No matter where we find ourselves, you are already there to greet us. No matter what is happening in our lives, you surround us always with your grace and love. May we cling to that promise, always and everywhere. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.